I want to invite you to open your Bibles or follow along in your bulletin our scripture reading in Matthew 25. We are on the seventh fruit of the Spirit in our series this summer. And this is the quality of faithfulness. We're looking at a parable that contains those well-known words, a commendation from Jesus, that we all want to hear at the conclusion of our lives. Well done, good and faithful servant. This parable is found in the end of Matthew. Matthew 24 and 25 are two chapters that both focus in on the return of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. And the Bible is clear that the second coming of Jesus is certain as to its reality, but uncertain as to its time. We don't know when it may occur. So one of the parables Jesus gives, and not the one we're looking at this morning, is of a man who thinks that the return of the Master will be so far in the future that he can do anything he wants with other people. And so this is a bad servant who abuses the servants under him, thinking that there will never be accountability from the return of the Master. Then another parable talks about a group of bridesmaids at a wedding, and they are waiting for the bridegroom to come, and they don't have enough oil to last the duration of the waiting period. And they run out of oil. So their mistake is the exact opposite. The first one thought that the Master's return would be so far in the future that he could do whatever he wanted. These bridesmaids think that, well, it's going to be soon, so I don't need to prepare for the long haul. And both of those are errors. Jesus teaches in these parables that we are to be ready at all times, precisely because we don't know the time of his return. And then the parable we're looking at in Matthew 25 today, as we focus on this theme of faithfulness, is one that answers the question, what should we be focused on as we wait for his return? And the answer is faithfulness. We should be faithful to our Master. So let's read about it, Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. Hear now the word of God. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. I think we all understand what faithfulness is. It's the reliable person, the trustworthy, dependable person. If he borrows money and promises to repay it, he repays it. If she agrees to a task, the task gets completed. The faithful person is the trustworthy person. When I think of that quality, I think of my dad. My dad was a faithful man. He, after college, wanted to go back to his hometown in Jackson County, North Alabama, and opened several businesses, one of which was a cotton gin. And he thought it was sure to succeed because there was a lot of cotton grown in that area and not a single gin in the entire county. So he borrowed money from the bank, bought the equipment, opened his cotton gin, and then two things happened that caused it to go south. There was a drought during that growing season, and the farm bill from the federal government began that year, paying some farmers not to grow cotton. And I told him later they failed to pay the ginners not to gin cotton that year. So he lost everything, had to liquidate all of his assets, still owed the bank money even after doing that. And for the next, I don't know how many years, he chipped away at that loan until he had paid the entire amount. And his reasoning was very simple. I made a promise to pay it back, and I was going to do it. And he did it. He was a faithful man. So today's parable talks about, or has three characters, four characters. Two faithful servants, one unfaithful servant, and a faithful master. So let's begin by looking at the two faithful servants. A wealthy man went on a journey, and he knew it would keep him away from home for a time, quite a time. So there was no bank, there was no safe place to put one's money in that day, and somebody had to take care of it. So he had servants. And to one he entrusted 5 talents, to a second 2, and to a third 1. Now, a talent was the largest denomination in the currency of this day. It was equal, 1 talent was equal to about 10 years of labor for a common laborer. So these are pretty vast sums of money that we're talking about here. And the first 2 servants act commendably. They use the time of their master's absence to double his money. And then the master returns and they hear that commendation we all want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. But let's look a little more carefully at their faithfulness. It's indicated by several things here, particularly in verse 16. We notice first, it says that he went at once. He went at once. The at once phrase to me indicates some enthusiasm for the job. Have you ever noticed how when you're not very enthusiastic for something, you find reasons not to get to it at once? And if legitimate reasons can't be found, sometimes you just make them up. The book of Proverbs has a humorous illustration of that in the life of the sluggard who doesn't want to get to his work, and he has an excuse, completely fabricated, but, you know, excuses will work whether they're true or not. There's a lion outside. I can't go outside. I might get ripped apart by the lion. But these servants are not reluctant. They immediately get to the job with an enthusiasm, and they go. That word went. They went at once. You ever noticed how when there's something that you need to do, if you're going to be faithful, and you have to accomplish something, have you ever noticed how oftentimes the most difficult step is the first one? And oftentimes if you just get started, there's some momentum that develops that will help carry you through to the next steps. And these faithful servants, they got started. They were faithful to get started. And then it says, the next verb there, they traded. They went at once and they traded. Trading would involve some risk. And oftentimes to be faithful, we have to be willing to take a few risks. If we play it safe and never do anything that makes us feel uncomfortable, oftentimes that will lead to unfaithfulness instead of faithfulness. And then we read the next verb there in verse 16. He made 5 talents more, indicating to me he completed the work. If the first step is the hardest, oftentimes the next hardest step is the final one, when you wrap it all up and bring it to completion. But these faithful servants, they started it. They continued it, even though it included risk, and they completed their task that had been given to them by the master. They were faithful men. And so when the master returns, they're eager to show him the results of their labors. And they present it to him with eagerness. Here I've made 5 talents more. Here I've made 2 talents more. And that's when we see the rewards of the master. I think to be faithful men and women, we need to acknowledge that there is a day of rewards, a day of accountability that is coming. And we see that, first of all, in the commendation, that familiar commendation that the master gives, well done, good and faithful servant. In all 3 of Jesus' parables here about the second coming, it is clear that the one thing he values in his servants, in us, is faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithfulness is to be faithful, reliable with what has been entrusted to us. I was wondering as I was looking at this passage, you know, why is it that the servant with 1 talent was the unfaithful one? Why did Jesus tell the story in that way? It's a story, it's a parable. He could have had any of the servants be the unfaithful ones in his story, but he chose the one with only 1 talent to be the unfaithful one. And I think the reason is this. I think oftentimes what leads us to unfaithfulness is we're so focused on the gifts, the abilities, the talents that others have and that we don't have, that we spend our time in envy of others, instead of focusing where God calls us to focus, which is, what has God given me? And let me be faithful with that task and not waste all of my time thinking, well, gee, if I had more money, I would give a lot more to the work of the kingdom. Well, you don't have more money. The issue isn't, are you faithful with what you don't have? The issue is, are you faithful with what you do have? Or, you know, I don't write all the books that Tim Keller wrote. Well, Tim Keller's a heck of a lot smarter than me. And that's not the issue. The question is, have I been faithful to what God has given? I think a second reward we see here for these faithful servants is greater responsibility. Verses 21 and 23, you have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. It's interesting to me that he refers to 5 talents, which would be equivalent to several million dollars in our currency, as little. You've been faithful with little, and I'm going to make you responsible for a lot more. He's talking about the future life here. And, you know, work will be a part of our lives for eternity, but work without a curse in it. Work that is deeply rewarding. Work that is meaningful, important, and significant. Work itself is the reward that Jesus promises here to the faithful servant. And then the third reward is probably the greatest. Enter into the joy of your master. Everyone knows that heaven is marked by everlasting joy, but we may forget that the source of this joy is the presence of Jesus himself. So let me mention one application before we move to the unfaithful servant. Faithfulness requires that we move from thinking about something and even from intending to do something to actually doing something. Moving from thinking and intending to acting. So here's a question I will often ask people, and I ask myself too. Is there some step that God wants you to take? You know, we've been talking about some issue. And is there a step that God is calling you to take? And oftentimes, it's important to nail that down. If we're to be faithful, we must nail that down. We must answer that question. And then I think we need to get others praying for us. Because oftentimes, it is very difficult, and there's spiritual warfare involved in this oftentimes to keep us from taking that step that we feel God has called us to take. And we need outside help. We need Holy Spirit given power to do that. So faithfulness here in these servants. I think we learn a little bit more about faithfulness by looking at unfaithfulness as we consider this unfaithful servant. And it's clear that he's been a do-nothing steward. And in contrast to the enthusiastic activity of the first two faithful servants, he just took his money, his master's money, and buried it. And his explanation is revealing on a number of different levels. When the master calls him to account, he says this, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." That indicates a complete self-centered focus. He wasn't criticized because he had not exerted a lot of energy. He's condemned, rightly so, by the master because he cared nothing for the master's interest. Do you hear in his words where his interests lie? They are strictly with himself. I was afraid. I know what kind of master you are, and I was afraid. It was all about self-protection. Oftentimes, what keeps us from being faithful to the Lord is a preoccupation with self. We're always asking the question, what's in it for me? And Jesus is telling us here, you've got to repent of that. And you've got to start asking the question, what are the master's interest here? The master, our master, Jesus, he's interested in people. He's interested in his church. He's interested in his glory. And we simply have to get out of that world where everything is about us and start to make that transfer where we see there is a God of glory involved here. And any meaning I will find in my life comes from being concerned with his concerns and not just my own concerns. And that's why this unfaithful servant was unfaithful. It was that selfishness. I also hear in within him a lot of self-pity. He is the victim of others. He's a victim even of the master himself. And you know, the master here is representative of God. And how many people blame God? Remember Adam did that, you know, I ate the apple, or the fruit. It doesn't say it's an apple, but I ate the fruit. But God, it's your fault. It's this woman you gave me. She gave it to me, and that's why I ate it. Victim mentality, self-pity mentality, refusing to take agency oneself, just being stuck. I'm a victim here. Ultimately, it all gets back to poor theology. You know, he wrongly blamed the master. You know, you take what doesn't belong to you. And how often people fail to be faithful because of toxic theology. God is not seen as the gracious, good God that he is, but rather is viewed as a tyrant. He's not the solution, he's the problem. And we need to resist him. And, other lies. And, you know, what we see here is actually this master is fairly gracious. He would have been satisfied with very little from this unfaithful servant. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers, he says, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. It wouldn't have taken much, he's saying. Just a little effort on your part, but more than that, a change of heart. To get out of that self-focused world and to understand there's something far more important here going on. Be concerned with my interest, God says. And, as we do that, as we repent of our self-pity, our victim mentality, it gives us the ability to move out into the world with confidence. I often come back to the same message that I try to encourage people with who are battling despair. And it's this message. You're not a victim. There is a way forward for you. You are not stuck. There is a good path here. I don't necessarily know what that is, I will tell people. But you know, because of the God who loves you, that it is there. Your God is not against you. He is for you. He loves you to death, his own death. And he now has a way forward for you. So you can move in faithfulness to what God has for you. And then finally, we see in the master here, faithfulness. And we see in his faithfulness, the faithfulness of our God. He promises to return, and he does. Our God promises a return, and he will. He rewards his faithful servants. Our God will be faithful to reward his faithful servants as well. But I want us to focus just a little bit of attention on the last verse of the passage, which is one where you don't normally read it as an example of the faithfulness of God, but it is precisely that if understood well. What does the last verse say? It's a word of judgment. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God is faithful to his holy standards. And there are many people for whom this is a major stumbling block to faith. They don't like a God who judges sin. But listen, our salvation is utterly dependent on having a God who judges sin. Because when sin was laid on Jesus, if there was any time when God would say, I'm not sure I want to be faithful to my standards, my holy standards here, because that's my beloved Son. But God did not say that. The Bible says this, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God was faithful to his holy standard when it cost him the most, and now, because of that, the faithfulness of God requires, demands that he forgive all of his children who are in Christ by faith. It demands that because he is a holy and a just God who will always be faithful himself, and he cannot punish sin twice. So the faithfulness of God becomes the anchor of our whole lives, becomes the anchor for our faithfulness in return to him. One final point about the faithfulness of God. We sang about it earlier in that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, where we sang those words, all I have needed his hand hath provided. Last weekend, Wendy and I went to the film showing of the dramatic presentation, The Hiding Place, featuring the story of Corrie Ten Boom and her family. The Ten Booms were a Dutch family who saved 800 Jewish people from the Holocaust in World War II. And one of the lessons that came through in that production was from Mr. Ten Boom, Corey's father. And Corey was portrayed, and I think this is probably true to the real life story, she was portrayed as kind of a skeptic the whole time until the end. And she was always troubled by the evil, the darkness that was all around her. She was struggling with, where is God in the midst of all this darkness? And her father reminded her of a time when she was a little girl. And they were boarding a train to go somewhere. And he said to her, Corey, do you remember when I gave you your ticket to board the train? And she said, yes, father, it was right before the conductor required it. And he said, that's exactly right. And that's what God does for us. He faithfully provides for us when we need it, but oftentimes not long before we need it. But he is always faithful. So as we meditate and consider the faithfulness of God, may this fruit of faithfulness ripen in all of our hearts. Let's pray to Him now. Oh Lord, we do thank You for Your faithfulness. Forgive us for ways that we have been unfaithful to our own promises, to our own resolutions. And Lord, we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we might be a faithful people, that this fruit would ripen in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.